As most of you know, we are in a series entitled Drawing Near to God. And the title of my message today is Drawing Near to the God Who Strengthens His People. Before we read the text, I want to briefly give some context. In the Old Testament, shortly after King Solomon's death, you may recall, the nation of Israel divided in two, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. In 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire, defeated the northern kingdom of Israel and exiled the inhabitants. Tragically, from that time on, due to their sin, their unbelief, the northern kingdom was no more. A little bit later, in 586 BC, the Babylonian Empire, destroyed Jerusalem. They conquered the southern kingdom and exiled the inhabitants to Babylon. After decades of captivity, a remnant eventually returned. They returned to Jerusalem, the city of God, to rebuild the temple. The book of Ezra tells that story. Shortly thereafter, after the temple was rebuilt, Nehemiah returned. He returned to Jerusalem to lead the effort to rebuild the protective walls that surrounded the city of Jerusalem, which had been torn down tragically when the city was destroyed years prior. Those of you who've read the story, you know that this was quite the undertaking to rebuild these walls. The work had just gotten underway when we arrive at our text. Again, we are in Nehemiah chapter 4. This is a lengthy text, so hang in there with me as we read it together. This is God's holy, inspired, authoritative word. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." Verse 6, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Verse 7, "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, 'The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall.' And our enemies said, 'They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work.' At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, 'You must return to us.' So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" Verse 15. when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." Verse 21, "So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at the time, 'Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day.' So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand." I now actually want to jump ahead to the end of the story, the end of the book, to chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Nehemiah says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all of our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." May God bless the preaching of his word this morning and write its eternal truth upon each one of our hearts. In recent months, as a pastoral team, we have sought to apply Scripture to the discouragement that many of us can sometimes feel with regards to the difficult circumstances that we face in our world today. Jeremy and I trust and pray that God has used his word in recent weeks and recent months to collectively strengthen us and encourage our souls in the Lord. This morning, I want to apply Scripture in a little bit of a different way. I want to apply Scripture to the discouragement we might sometimes feel specifically related to the church. To be clear, by the church, I mean mainly the visible church on earth, or the church in general. In a secondary way, I also mean the local church. I mean this, because the local church is certainly part of the church as a whole. As you well know, this pandemic has created unprecedented challenges for the church. Unprecedented challenges related to how to function, how to meet, how to do mission, how to work through strong differences of opinion regarding the various issues that are at hand. Churches everywhere are facing these issues. And in trying to work through them, I know many understandably have experienced a certain level of discouragement. I've had conversations with some of you where you've expressed to me some of the discouragement that these things have made you feel. I know on a personal level, I've had my own moments during these times of discouragement. Another possible source of discouragement for some of us might be the fact that opposition towards the church in our day, it only continues to increase. While I'm very grateful to God for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, and I know you are as well, the reality is that we live in what some have called a post-Christian culture. The Christian worldview, once a dominant influence in broader culture, continues, as you know, to increasingly be rejected. This is very sad. The prevailing anti-Christian outlook and mindset rejects much of what the Bible teaches, much of what the church believes, much of what we as the church stand for. The resulting opposition that we as the church now face in this time, it's very real. And it's sad. Again, it can be discouraging as well for the believer. In every generation, we see this in Scripture, we see this in church history. The Church of Jesus Christ is the church opposed. It's the church opposed by the world. It's also the church opposed by the enemy of our souls, who is Satan. And our generation, this generation, is no exception. Thankfully, Nehemiah and the people of God in our story, they have gone before us. They have gone before us, and they provide a wonderful, heart-stirring, provoking example of how to respond in a God-glorifying way to opposition, as well as to overall distressing circumstances where we feel our need for God to come through, or else we know that we aren't going to make it. The people of God in our story provide a great, compelling example for us. And we do well to pay attention, allow the Spirit to put forth their example today and to inspire us to, in these days, to press forward in courage and in faith and in confidence in our great God, who delights to strengthen and delights to deliver His people. There are two aspects of this story that I want us to consider in the remainder of our time. First, the opposition that people, God's people, face. We want to take time to consider the nature of the opposition that they experienced. And then secondly, okay, they experienced this opposition. What was their response? How did they respond to this opposition? So we want to take a look at that. So first, let's consider the opposition that God's people face. Whenever God's people seek to advance God's mission, no matter what the location, no matter what the situation, no matter what the time period in redemptive history, God's people should expect opposition. It should not come as a surprise. It has always been that way. It will continue to be that way until the Lord returns, until the sound of the trumpet takes place. God's people in this fallen, broken world will experience opposition. And Nehemiah and the people of Israel, they were no exception. Some of you know the book of Nehemiah begins with Nehemiah hearing a sad report, a terrible report, an awful report that all was not well in Jerusalem. I want to go back and read the first four verses of this book in Nehemiah chapter 1. So if you got your Bible, you can flip back there. It's also in your notes. So here we go. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year. This is Nehemiah. As I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile, notice what it says, is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And then Nehemiah says, verse 4, here's his response to this tragic news. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. A few verses after this, we see the fruit of this fasting and praying that Nehemiah had done, where God placed it on Nehemiah's own heart to travel this long distance back to Jerusalem in order to lead the seemingly impossible task of rebuilding the walls. He's just a cupbearer, but God puts it on his heart to lead this effort to go back. So Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem, and when he arrives in Jerusalem, the first thing he does is begin to rally support for the project. He's not going to just show up and start rebuilding. He's got to rally support for it. So he does that. And at first, Nehemiah is anointed by the Holy Spirit. People respond to his leadership. The people are excited. They're inspired. They're like, yeah, this is great. And they begin to get to work. But then, as always happens in every story of where God moves in a powerful way, the opposition comes. In chapter 4, the regional leaders, Sanballat and Tobiah, they mocked, they jeered, they made fun of the workers. You got to understand, these guys are powerful men in the community. They are leaders involved in government. Verse 2, Sanballat, he exclaims this. What are these? You just got to hear the sarcasm in the tone here. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. How sarcastic, right? How insulting. And then how intimidating to hear that from the leaders, the ones who have all the power and the influence in the land. What's amazing is that in spite of this initial opposition they faced, the people continued to work. They continued to dig. They continued to build the walls. However, the evil taunts of Sanballat and Tobiah, they eventually got to them. They couldn't handle it anymore. They couldn't handle hearing these taunts day after day. Hopelessness, discouragement, intimidation, fear. It settled deeply on their souls. And you know how that is in life. You can be battling something, fighting something, you can feel like you're doing all right, but then you just get beaten down, right? And you're weary. And you don't want to continue on. You don't want to continue fighting, battling, seeking to rebuild. The workers felt this way, and they felt like they just couldn't continue on. Verse 10, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. Here's what the people are saying, all right? Here's the talk of the town. There, notice this next phrase. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. In the Christian life, how many of you know, at some point, almost everyone faces a Nehemiah 4:10 moment. A Nehemiah 4:10 moment where there is much rebuilding to do, but it feels like there is way too much rubble to get the job done. This can be true with respect to marriage. It can be true with respect to family. It can also be true with respect to the church. With the church, and again, I'm talking both the church in general as well as the local church, we're insiders, right? All of us. So when it comes to the church, we see the failures. We see the weaknesses. We see the sins. We see the shortcomings. We see the obstacles. And not only that, we see the enemies. And we can think the pile of rubble seems too great. And just look at us. We're weak and we're tired and our own strength fails us. Some of you either in relationship to the church or maybe in some aspect, other aspect of your life, in your marriage, with your kids, with your grandkids, with work, some aspect of life, your life. Some of you are probably having your own Nehemiah 4:10 moment right now, like today, where you find yourself thinking or maybe even saying, like the people, too much rubble. It's too much. We can't get past these obstacles. I want you to notice something here. I find this is profound. In our story, the main problem the people faced was not the rubble. Rubble was huge. That's not the main problem the people face. How do we know? Well, we know because God eventually came through. The rubble wasn't a problem for God. The walls were rebuilt in a mere 52 days. Our God, how many of you know, is a God who can overcome seemingly impossible obstacles. That is the kind of God that we serve. The main problem for the people of God in our story was not the pile of rubble. And of course, there was no problem with God either. The main problem was the deep discouragement that the people felt due to the taunts, the jeers, the threats of Sanballat and Tobiah. They were crumbling under the lies that they were hearing day and accusations they were hearing day after day. Now, you may say, all right, Chris, I get what you're saying here. But we don't have Sanballat. I don't see Tobiah anywhere around this tent engaging us. In reply to that, I say, really? We don't? We don't have Sanballat and Tobiah? I want to read a quote from J.I. Packer. This is in his book. It is an excellent book. If you are ever discouraged about the church, pick up and read A Passion for Faithfulness by J.I. Packer. It has encouraged me many a time. So here's what he says in reference. By the way, Packer went to be with the Lord. Faithful servant of the Lord went to be with the Lord this past week. We thank God for this man's ministry. Amazing to think he is in the presence of God right now. So here's what he says about these chapters. The real theme of Nehemiah 4 to 6. So Packer speaks, I'm going to pay attention here. The real theme of Nehemiah 4 to 6 is spiritual warfare. And Nehemiah's real opponent lurking behind the human opponents, critics and grumblers who occupied his attention directly, was Satan, whose name means adversary, and who operates as the permanent enemy of God, God's people, God's work, and God's praise. Nehemiah does not mention him. Few Old Testament books do, but that, notice what Packer says, does not mean that he was not there. Direct opposition on the human level to those who are obeying God, and the use of flaming arrows of discouragement, Ephesians 6:16, to destroy hope, induce fear, and so paralyze their endeavors, are two of his favorite tactics, and both are in evidence in these chapters. He concludes this paragraph by saying, when you see Satan's fingerprints on events, it is a safe bet that Satan himself is actively present, even if he carefully keeps himself out of sight. Brothers and sisters, I ask, what flaming arrows of discouragement has the evil one sent your way? What flaming arrows of discouragement has the evil one sent your way that have induced fear, that have undermined hope, and or tempted you to despondency? Perhaps even despair. In what areas of your life is our enemy pointing to the heaps of rubbish surrounding you, sarcastically mocking you, saying you will never get beyond that rubble? You should just stop trying altogether. What's the use? Why don't you just give up? May the Lord help us this morning to see that often the cause of the discouragement we feel, it isn't merely our own sin of unbelief, and it isn't just the rubble in our lives. It is also the taunts of our vicious adversary who seeks to destroy and discourage every man, woman, boy, or girl who seeks to follow our Savior. Our enemy's goal is to prevent us. What's he aiming at? Preventing us from working hard. That's what he was aiming at here in the book of Nehemiah. His goal is to prevent us from working hard, diligently, faithfully, to rebuild walls. That's what God calls Christians to. He calls us all the time to be about building and rebuilding walls. He wants to hinder us, the enemy, from rebuilding walls in our marriages. Some, when difficulty comes in their marriage, and it's overwhelming and there's work to be done, they can feel like, I just want to give up on this. No, that's not what God calls you to do. He calls you to work hard, to rebuild in faith that God is at work. Same in relationship to children. Sometimes parents can see their children or grandchildren wandering away from the faith, wandering away from the Lord. They can be tempted to lose heart and lose hope. The enemy loves that, because then that will keep us from doing the good work of seeking to rebuild, to help our children and grandchildren. This applies to the churches as well. God wants us in the church to be constantly about the work of building and rebuilding. Because we build, and then the enemy can tear down. And then we build again, and then the enemy can tear down. We don't give up, do we? Ever. We don't ever give up. May God, by His Holy Spirit, help us to not ever allow the enemy to so tear us down and discourage us that we lose our God-given usefulness for the kingdom of God. Some of you, at some point in your life, had a moment where you had great vision for things that you wanted to accomplish for God. Fruit that you want to bear for Him. You've allowed the enemy to discourage you and take you off course. Don't let him allow you to take you off course. That brings us to our second point. I'm getting ahead of myself. The people's response. So how did God's people respond to the intimidating, likely demonically induced evil voices of Sanballat and Tobiah that they heard? How did they respond to the enormous heaps of rubble that they saw? How did they respond to the extreme emotional discouragement that they felt? Well, they looked to the Lord and they got to work. Nehemiah called the people to look to the Lord. He says, verse 14, please look there. We should memorize. This is an easy memory verse. Verse 14. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. At some point, brothers and sisters, in order for enemies to be conquered, God's people must defy their taunts. At some point, in order for walls to be rebuilt, God's people must stop just staring at the rubble. At some point, in order for the church to be revived, rebuilt, and restored, God's people must remember the Lord. Grace Community Church, I remind you, don't forget, but instead remember this day. Remember today. Remember the Lord. Remember Him who is great and awesome. When it comes to your marriage, remember the Lord. When it comes to your children and your grandchildren, remember the Lord. When it comes to the church, when it comes to the Church Universal, when it comes to this local church, remember the Lord. When it comes to world events, things going on that discourage and depress, remember the Lord. In all things, remember the Lord and get to work. Get to work. In our story, when discouragement and opposition came, the people turned to God, they remembered the Lord, and they also got to work. Verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. I want to bring this to a close. If Jason and the band could join me. In these trying times, dear friends, may we heed God's word to us through this passage. Here's the main point, I believe, of the text. When the forces of evil threaten to undermine God's mission, let us not capitulate. But rather, may we look to the Lord for strength to continue His work. May we look to the Lord for strength to join Him in rebuilding walls. I got one point of application, just one. What is one way? This is where the rubber meets the road. What is one way God is calling you, personally and specifically, to get to work? What walls is He calling you? What walls is He calling you to help rebuild? So, I want to invite you to spend time with this, okay? Spend time prayerfully pondering that question. Take time before the Lord in prayer. And then allow the Spirit of the living God to speak. Quiet your heart. Allow the Spirit to speak. And then, led by the Spirit, respond to what He's calling you to do. Rebuilding walls is going to look a little differently for each one of us. This is work that He's called us to do. And I believe he wants to help us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful story of how you helped your people to rise above the discouragement they felt to accomplish your purposes, your goals, your mission. Lord, help us to do the same. And all of God's people said...